And join me in the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A reading from John chapter 14, verse 15 to 21. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave you with, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid.
So there was this little boy who would often sneak out his bedroom window, scurry down the tree to go play. Or when he had gotten in trouble and he got sent to his room, he would use that same old tree and climb down his window and run off to a field to play and eventually come home. Well, one day he overheard his dad telling his mother of his intention to cut down that old barren tree. So the young boy was worried. So he went out and bought a bunch of apples, and under the cover of darkness, he began to tie all the apples into the tree. And then he waited the next morning to see what his dad would say. Well, it wasn't long before his dad said to his wife, "Mary, I can't believe my eyes. That old fruit tree that's been barren for years is now covered in apples." And the boy's grinning from ear to ear until his dad turned to him and said, "Son, it's a miracle." And the boy asked, "Why do you say that, Dad?" And he says, "Because it's a pear tree." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So today is the third part of our nine-part series on the fruit of the Spirit. Again, we're using that analogy of the orange, a singular fruit that with love wrapped around it. And we peel that away to find the other characteristics of the fruit. So we talked first again about love. And I want to iterate love again as you're still, I hope, working on your homework, practicing love with somebody that you normally don't find lovable. It's a distinction to make. Love, as we are talking about here in the church, agape form of love, is not a fond affection. So I'm not asking you to go from having difficulty, bitterness with this person to going to a place of, "Oh, I just can't wait to hug them." Okay? This is about a love that's action. Okay? Now, fond feelings may come from that as we practice loving someone. So say it's a neighbor that's giving you fits. Now, the choice is you can go out and get in your car, see your neighbor out watering a plant and go, "I'm so tired of that neighbor," and get in your car. Or you can go, "Good morning, neighbor," and get in your car. Okay, that's practicing love. And believe me when I say it will change your attitude towards that person. So this isn't about fond affection. It's choice to treat people, as Paul said, with patience. Love is kind and patient and doesn't keep a record of wrongs and doesn't want something bad to happen to somebody. Okay, so there's your continuing assignment. Then last week we talked about joy. Remember, joy is not happiness, because happiness is based on what happens. Joy is a gift from God. that's planted like a seed. And as we abide in Christ, we experience His joy. And we do that through obeying God's commands, considering others, abiding in Christ, and yielding to the Spirit's work in our lives. So today we begin with peace, the third. And so as we start with peace, I want to give a peace inventory. So as you sit here this morning, I'm going to ask you a series of questions. And in your mind, think yes or no. Okay? So here's the first question. Do you have peace of mind? Are your thoughts calm and quieted? Are you feeling at peace? Or are you, are you free of anger, nagging fear, and frustration? Do you have a sense of peace about your desires? Are you clear about God's will for your life? Or do you trust in God's daily presence and guidance? Relationships have a lot to do with how we experience peace. So do you let others rob you of inner peace? And how is your relationship with others? And what about circumstances? Do you allow your circumstances to disrupt your ability to be at peace? Or do you remain calm in the face of trouble? And finally, is your body at peace? Are you strained by stress? Is your stomach churning? Are your muscles tight? How's your blood pressure? Is your body at peace? So how'd you do? How's your peace? Is it good? Not so good? Maybe a little work in the middle? You know, peace involves our whole being, our mind, our spirit, our body, our emotions, our relationships. Last week, I talked about some of those joy busters, you know, unmet expectations and discontentment, unresolved conflict with others, unconfessed sin. Those are things that kill our joy, and those things can also kill our peace as well. But not everything that kills our peace, as it were, is personal. Because how many of you watch the news or read a newspaper? Kind of disturbing of the peace, isn't it? Because we see such sadness, violence in our world today. Polarization and the politics and everything can drive us mad. So the world around us and our personal struggles can result in worry and anxiety and fear. And peace can seem elusive, and we may even wonder, is peace possible in the world we live in? And Jesus answers, yes. In John 14, he says, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." And then in John 16, he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." So like joy and love, we can look for peace in all the wrong places because we tend to tie love, joy, and peace to our circumstances. But as we've seen, these are qualities that transcend our circumstance because they're found in a person who is Jesus Christ. In fact, he says, he doesn't say, "Peace I give you." He quantifies that. Whose peace is it? My peace. Okay, my peace I give to you. So it's that same abiding peace that Jesus had when he was in the midst of those who mocked him and hated him and betrayed him and ultimately murdered him. Peace is not something we strive for, but like love and joy, it is a gift that is implanted. We receive it. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. And it's really a peace that's given to us in two parts. So I want to explain. The first part is the biblical connection between peace and righteousness. In chapter 85 of Psalms, it reads, "I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in their land. Love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other." In Isaiah 57, it's written, "There is no peace for those who are wicked, says the Lord." In Isaiah 60:17, "I, the Lord, will make peace your governor and righteousness your ruler. So righteousness needs to be in charge for there to be peace. And what is righteousness? Righteousness is simply having a right relationship with God. Because through sin, we are enemies of God, separated. Old Testament law and the rituals were intended to maintain righteousness and peace with God and with one another, but the people disregarded the law, and it even became too great a burden, which is why God in the fullness of time sent his Son to die for our sins. Jesus became our peace offering. Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified, that is, made right with God through faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Colossians 1, 19 to 20, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him who is Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In the second verse this morning of the song that Brandon sang by Horatio Spafford, It Is Well With My Soul, he writes, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance, in other words, this blessed peace control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. He realized that though whatever went on around him, it is Christ's blood that made his soul well. He had peace. So until we're right with God, we cannot have peace. It's something that John Wesley struggled with. I love reading John Wesley's story because this is a man who stood in the pulpit and preached. He was part of a holy club that read scripture and prayed and helped the poor and did so much. And he even went to Georgia on a mission trip that he would hope he would find his own salvation there. And then he comes home and he has his altar's gate experience where his heart is strangely warmed. And it is then that he had the assurance, the peace of his salvation. So part one is we cannot have peace until we acknowledge Christ as our peace offering. Now you may be thinking, I've claimed Jesus Christ as my Savior, he's my peace offering, but I still don't have peace. That's part two. Because in our Wesleyan tradition, there are three stages of grace. The first is prevenient grace. That's God's divine activity that draws us to God in creation, in others, through the Word. Then there's justifying grace. That's our being made righteous, right with God through Christ. Then the sanctifying grace, which is that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. I've said for the last 2 weeks we have to cooperate with the Spirit that is at work transforming us. So in chapter 26, verse 3 of the book of Isaiah, I love this text. Isaiah is speaking to God and he says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is steadfast because they trust in you. In Isaiah's day, the people of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, were not experiencing peace. They had abandoned their faith in God, they were pursuing idols, and they were putting their trust in foreign alliances. So Isaiah recognized that God would keep in perfect peace those who did two things, have a steadfast mind and trust in God. So here's how we cooperate with the Spirit. Steadfast mind. Philippians 4, 8 to 9. From now on, brothers and sisters, if anything is excellent and if anything is admirable, focus your thoughts on these things. All that is true, all that is holy, all that is just, all that is pure, all that is lovely, and all that is worthy of praise. Practice these things. The God of peace will be with you. So what we focus on matters. What we think about affects our frame of mind. Surprise, I don't think any of you are surprised by that. So if we focus on things that are pure and lovely, just, true, and worthy of praise, we find peace. But if we focus on things that are unlovely, unholy, untrue, unjust, then we have no peace. I found this interesting little factoid. The first Apollo moon launch, the astronauts were closely monitored, their vital signs. And interestingly, that before liftoff and after liftoff, there was absolutely no change in their pulse rate. Now, I can't imagine that. My pulse rate would skyrocket if I was being shot into space, but not theirs. Their calmness was the result of training. Okay? Cultivating peace in our lives is a matter of training. We have to keep our thoughts on the higher things. Paul writes to the Colossians, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, that is, made right with God through Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." The story of Peter immediately jumps in my mind. I bet you remember it. Jesus is coming to them on the water, and Peter sees them, and Jesus says, "Come on out of the boat, Peter, and walk on the water with me." And Peter wastes no time jumping out of that boat because that was Peter. And for a while, he's keeping his eyes on Jesus, and he's on the water until he notices the rolling water below him, and immediately he sinks. That's the same when it comes to our peace. The more we keep our eyes on the things of God, then we stay above those things that are rolling around us. That is why it is so important to engage in praise and gratitude and worship. So God keeps in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, but also those who trust in God. In Isaiah's day, again, the people of Israel had trusted their leaders and their alliances with other nations. The message of the book of Isaiah is pretty much wrapped up in the idea that God is in control, God is sovereign. So our view of God matters when it comes to our challenges. So if our view of God is very small, our problems are going to be this. But if our God is this, our problems seem much smaller. When Jesus is in the garden agonizing, it's his peace of mind and trust in God that allowed him to say, "Thy will be done." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a favorite of our children's stories, you know, they refused to worship the idol that Nebuchadnezzar built. And so they're sentenced to the fiery furnace. And in the last minute, Nebuchadnezzar gives them a chance. They can recant and worship the idol he has built. But their response is amazing. "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." That's powerful. Peter, we remember when he was bound up waiting for trial, slept through the night, and Paul and Silas sang after being beaten and thrown in prison. This is peace, and it is the peace that is a gift from God. It is not worldly peace, but it's the peace of Christ. So it begins with our acknowledging that Christ is our peace offering who makes us right with God, that we are no longer enemies of God due to sin, and then with the Spirit's help, we cultivate that peace within our lives with a steadfast mind and trust in God. Now I want to offer a final word on peace. Peace is meant to be shared. Paul bids us to live in peace with others, and Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." But before we can have peace with each other, we have to have peace with God. I love what Trappist monk Thomas Merton wrote. He says, "Man is not at peace with his fellow man because he is not at peace with himself. And he is not at peace with himself because he is not at peace with God." So as the song goes, "Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me." Author Catherine Marshall tells a wonderful story about her friend Marge, who was on a flight to Cleveland, and they were waiting for takeoff. And as Marge settled in her seat, she was looking out the windows on both sides of the plane, and she said on one side was this glorious sunset with all the color, and the other side she looked out, and it was a dark, threatening sky. And then as the engines began to roar for takeoff, she had this epiphany, this voice inside her saying, "You know, you've noticed those windows, and your life is like that too. Sometimes it's beautiful and colorful and glorious, and other times there are dark shadows. But you see, it doesn't matter which window you look through because this plane's still going to Cleveland. And so it is with your life. You can focus on the bad things or you can focus on the bright things. But I'm in charge either way, and your final destination isn't determined by what you see or feel along the way." Horatio Spafford reflected on this in his first verse, "It is well with my soul." When peace like a river attendeth my way, that beautiful, glorious window. When sorrows like sea billows roll, and this was written by a man who lost all his children, the dark and gloomy. Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. This is what Paul is speaking of in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. It does not seem possible to be at peace when our lives and our world are in turmoil. And the word guard in Philippians 4:7 means to stand at a post and guard against the aggression of an enemy. So when we acknowledge peace, God, Christ as our peace offering, when we keep our mind focused on the things that are of God, when we trust God and hold on that God is in control of our lives and of our world, then we experience peace that is just not possible apart from God. It is the peace of Christ, his peace, that stands guard over us and protects us from all that would disturb our mind, heart, and spirit. So back to the tree. You know, due to sin, we are like that barren tree. But in Christ, we have been made alive, and we are intended to bear fruit. Now, we can hang whatever fake fruit we want to hang from our tree, but ultimately, the truth will be revealed. The artificial for the real, because the true evidence of the work of the Spirit in our lives is the fruit of love, joy, and peace. Thanks be to God. Amen.